Our privilege to have Brother John Hiley to minister to us those words of exhortation this morning. Brother John.
Morning, brethren and sisters. Beloved in the Lord, we bring you greetings of love from Vernon. We're in the Psalms just now. And God's people in every age, I suppose since the time of David, have resorted to the Psalms for comfort, strength in time of trouble. Not exclusively, but I suppose more than any other book in the Bible, there is underlined God's concern for and God's activity among his people. We read it in our reading today from Psalm 9, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And we have been reading it each day since the beginning of the year. Lord, how are they increased, chapter 3, that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. And so it goes all through the Psalms. I have a favorite passage of Scripture, and it might be yours as well, back in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. The Amplified Version says, if you're interested, he kept circling around him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. And coupled with that, chapter 33, verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heavens in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. There we have presented to us, brethren and sisters, the cherubic glory of God riding the heavens. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath, are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, depart. This is God's work on behalf of his people. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help? And who is the sword of thy excellency? Thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. We're not much different to the Jews, are we, brethren and sisters? They couldn't remember these things. How would you like your history written down for people in subsequent times to read? I wouldn't want my history written down for people to read. God has been ever so gracious. And if Brother John is not in the kingdom, which would be a tragedy beyond words to describe, I will at least have had the joy of knowing such a God as this. Do we really believe these things, brethren and sisters, that we have been thinking about for the last few minutes? You know, this was the greatest blunder among the people of Israel. God had said to the people of Israel, open your mouths wide, and I'll fill them. And he says that to you and to me. But let's just go over for a minute to Psalm 78. Verse 40. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God. Well, they didn't really turn back. Their bodies didn't go back to the land of Egypt, but they went back in their hearts. And they limited the Holy One of Israel. And that, brethren and sisters, was their great sin. They limited the Holy One of Israel. They had a small God instead of the great Yahweh of heaven and earth. A small God who could only do small things. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from their enemies. Perhaps some of you will recall that on another occasion we considered the hands of the Lord Jesus, how busy they were, and our own hands we thought about. and what they were doing for God. And now today we're thinking more about the hands of God, what they can do on behalf of his people. They remembered not the hand of God. They could see external things. They could see the cloud and the pillar of fire. Every day it was there, every night, the pillar of fire. Because these were everyday things which their eyes could look at. But what they didn't see, and this was their folly, what they didn't see was the hosts of the Lord, the armies of the God of heaven, which kept circling around them all the days of their lives in every circumstance. They had a small God who could only do small things. And so the question, brethren and sisters, which we need to think about over and over every day of our lives is, how big is our God? Let's go back to the Psalms again, to chapter 5, which we read just a day or two ago. There's a little picture there that we want to look at for a minute. Well, let's look at verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee, for thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. If you have a margin in your Bible, you look over to the margin, you'll probably see that it says, Hebrew, crown him with favor, with grace. Will God crown him as with a shield? Well, you don't crown a man with a shield. But as I understand it, the Hebrew uses this word to convey the idea of roundness, as a crown is round and sits upon a round head. And it's the roundness that the Hebrew is wishing to convey, the encircling aspect of this particular kind of shield. There's a shield that one would hold out just in front, but this particular shield that is mentioned here is one that encircles. And this is the idea. We recall perhaps 1,000 years before David, when God said to Abraham, fear not, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abraham had nothing to fear with Chedorlaomer or any of the others, any of his enemies at all, as long as he had the God of heaven for his shield, as long as he knew that wherever he was, in whatever circumstances, the God of heaven was encircling him. Verse 11 of this same chapter, let's look at that again. In the middle of the verse, well, let's read it all. Let those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy, because thou defendest them. And if you look again in the margin, you see that it says the Hebrew, thou coverest over or protectest them. Thou coverest over. And the word is sakak, from which Shekinah comes. And so that carries us right into the heart of the sanctuary of God, doesn't it? Where God dwells between the cherubim, and the Shekinah glory of God shines forth. That covering. And so those who have the God of heaven as their God are covered over. So you see these beautiful pictures. They are both encircled and covered by the God of heaven. Now we want to look for a minute at an example of a man who actually experienced this encircling and overshadowing. I mean, actually and physically experienced it. And we're going to look at Moses in Exodus 33. And we recall that Moses had asked God specially to show him his ways. Verse 13 of chapter 33, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And drop down to verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And then God proceeds to do just that. Verse 21, and the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me. Just remember that phrase, a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. So Moses is invited to stand in a place by God, in a place of safety upon a rock. It doesn't take us much imagination, does it, to think about who that rock is for us. And I would suggest, brethren and sisters, that this place of safety by God is available to all the people of God in every age. Verse 22, it shall come to pass while my glory passes by that I will put thee in a clift of the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. What is this clift of the rock? It's not just a crack that happened to be in the rock. And Moses was very fortunate because it just happened to be there. The concordance tells us that this word is a hollow place, a bored out place. And I would suggest that this is a special place, a place that is prepared by God for Moses to stand in. And it was only when Moses was in this special place that he was ready to behold the glory of God. standing on a rock, and he is surrounded by rock. And then we notice what happens. When you're there, Moses, I will cover you with my hand. So here is Moses, completely enveloped in the protective care of God. You know how Psalm 91 goes, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The same idea. I will say unto the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and thy buckler. There's an angle to this we want to look at now in Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 19. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Remember, back in Exodus 33, Moses had asked God to show him his ways and his glory, and God said, I'll let all my goodness pass before you. And now David is saying, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast laid up for who? For them that fear thee. Which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Those that trust in thee, in the sight of, the RSV says, in the sight of the sons of men. There's one thing to profess God, and to do it in secret. It's another thing to trust God and to show it in the eyes of men. And that's one place I would suggest, brethren and sisters, where I have the most difficulty. And this is why perhaps in God's word we have plenty of examples of both kinds of servants. Servants who were fearless like Daniel, daring to stand alone, daring to have a purpose firm and to show it. And then people like Peter. Poor Peter. Who in the crunch denied his Lord. And one thing that makes the story of Peter so touching is that we have stood in his shoes. we identify with Peter. Perhaps we haven't said the things he said. Perhaps we haven't said, no, I don't know Jesus. Never seen him before. Perhaps, though, when it was time to say something and to stand up for Jesus, we have been silent. And we have denied our Lord just the same, in a different way. We seem to have a built-in fear of our fellow men. But does this make sense? When we have the God of Israel, Yahweh of hosts, for our God, does it make sense that we should be afraid of man? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 51 for a minute. Verse 12. I, even I, am he that comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord, thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am Yahweh, thy Maker, thy God, thy Mighty One, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words, mark this, brethren and sisters, I have put my words in your mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. I think we're all aware that the world is about to be plunged into a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to this present time. The world is skating on very thin ice at the moment, as we all are aware. And chances are that when the break comes, that we are going to be in the middle of it. And life will be difficult for everybody, not excluding the people of God. But there is a place by God, a secret place that is reserved for God's people, overshadowed by the hand of the Almighty. This does not mean, however, that you and I will be untouched by the evil which the evil hearts of men shall devise in that day. We may have to suffer as God's people have suffered in every age. Beloved, says Peter, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall come to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. There's a special trial coming on the people in those days, as there no doubt will be a special trial for God's people today. But rejoice, Peter says. And that's what he's saying to us today. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. That takes us right back to Moses, where the Spirit of glory and of God rested upon Moses in the rock. This theme of God's activity in the lives of his people is, I think, beyond a doubt, the most beautiful, the most sublime, the most profound in all the scriptures. This is the first Sunday of the new year. This is the first Sunday of our year of witness. Which, if Jesus remains away, is just the beginning of a witness in these last days by the people of God. Jesus himself exhorts us this morning powerfully. 2 points of exhortation we want to mention now that Jesus makes for our year of witness. And one of them is in chapter 5, where he says, and it's true, verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, under a basket, under anything. It's not what a candle's for. That's Jesus' point. But they put it on a candlestick where it belongs. They hold it up high, and the higher the light is, the more light it shines. That's what we've got to do, brethren and sisters, is to get the light up high where people can see it. Then we'll effectively witness for Christ. Let your light so shine before men. It's the same point again, isn't it? In the sight of men. That's the point. Let your light shine, not in some hidden secret place, but before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the birds of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Simple lesson. The simplest of lessons. Is it reaching our hearts, brethren and sisters? Are you not much better than they? Why take you thought for raiment? Jesus says, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Well, if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no anxious thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or how will I be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. This is their life. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that the Lord Jesus comes and sweeps them all away. This is their life. For your heavenly Father. Now he's directing it again directly to his people. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So take no anxious thought for tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So there it is, just one day at a time. Just one day at a time, if we can. And if we do that, brethren and sisters, I'm sure that our year of witness will produce abundant fruit to the glory of God.